worldliness is an attitude. There are hazards everywhere. You come to the table, you thank the Lord for the food which the Lord has given, and yet you can commit the sin of gluttony.
Elizabeth Elliot says, "It takes a steadfast heart to allow the Lord to let His will be done in us. But I want that kind of heart. I want His will with all my heart." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Music of His Promises, Listening to God with Love, Trust, and Obedience. As you seek a closer walk with Jesus Christ, thank you for joining us for another challenge from Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you now about worldliness. We were reading some passages from the 14th chapter of Romans in our last talk, which was on the subject of what people will think. This is what Paul says to them. If a man is weak in his faith, you must accept him without attempting to settle doubtful points. For instance, one man will have faith enough to eat all kinds of food, while a weaker man eats only vegetables. The man who eats must not hold in contempt the man who does not, and he who does not eat must not pass judgment on the one who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to pass judgment on someone else's servant? Again, this man regards one day more highly than another, while that man regards all days alike. He who respects the day has the Lord in mind in doing so, and he who eats meat has the Lord in mind when he eats, since he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains has the Lord in mind no less, since he too gives thanks to God. This passage is dealing with what Paul calls doubtful points. And there's a big difference between judging a person who has committed adultery, and by judging I simply mean saying, that is adultery, or that is a lie. That is a judgment between good and evil. One thing is right, one thing is wrong, and we have to exercise our critical faculties to know the difference. But there's a big difference between making judgments of that sort, which are clearly outward and unarguable actions, and making judgments about motives, doubtful points, things about which the Scripture is not entirely clear or dogmatic. The issue back in Paul's day was about meat or food that had been offered to idols, and some of the new Christians felt that it would be wrong to eat food that had been offered to idols. Paul's opinion was, idols are nothing. They don't even exist. We know that there's only one God. It doesn't make any difference to me whatsoever whether that meat has been offered to an idol, but if by my eating a plate of meat I'm going to cause a brother to stumble, a brother for whom Christ died, then I won't eat any meat from now into eternity, because I don't want to be the cause of ruining the work of God for the sake of food. Everything is pure in itself, but anything is bad for the man who by his eating causes another to fall. If you have a clear conviction, apply it to yourself in the sight of God. Happy is the man who can make his decision with a clear conscience. We've talked about some of the cultural effects that the gospel has had in different eras of time and different places, and we all live in different milieus, different parts of the country, different churches, different social groups have different standards about many things. And I'm going to read you something, and I wonder if you could guess what era this comes from. A young man says, "I'm in earnest about forsaking the world and following Christ, but I'm puzzled about worldly things. What is it that I must forsake?" And the answer is, colored clothes. Get rid of everything in your wardrobe that isn't white. Stop sleeping on a soft pillow. Sell your musical instruments, and don't eat any more white bread. You cannot, if you are sincere about obeying Christ, take warm baths or shave your beard. To shave is to lie against Him who created us, to attempt to improve His work. Please don't turn your radio off yet. The answer may sound absurd. Must we forsake hot showers or anything but white clothes if we're going to be a Christian? I didn't make this up, though. This is the answer given in the most celebrated Christian schools of the second century. Is it possible that the rules that have been adopted by many 20th century Christians will sound just as absurd to earnest followers of Christ a few years hence? White bread, shaving, can you imagine? Well, I went to a Bible school in Canada where we had a 32-page rule book, and we were responsible for knowing all of those rules the first day. I've heard people say, well, you can't legislate morality. You can't legislate holiness. The letter kills. The spirit gives life. And that's absolutely true. If you kept all 32 pages of the rule book in that Bible school, that would not be a ticket to heaven. That certainly would not make you a saint. But they had good reasons for every rule that they had made. They had an idea of modesty, which nowadays would be considered very outdated. We had to wear sleeves below the elbow and skirts X number of inches from the floor. They were measured according to our height. And unfortunately, along with the long sleeves and the long skirts and the long hair, there were an awful lot of long faces around there. But I can remember one student who didn't have a long face. She's my friend Bunny. Her name is really Elizabeth Paith Lasker. She's a doctor in San Francisco. And my friend Bunny came over one night to my dormitory room, and she said, with a very serious, very long and proper face, she said, you know, the Lord really got a hold of me today. The Lord really spoke to me today. And then she told me how she had broken one of the rules, and she had gotten her bucket of hot water. We had no running water in that Bible school. She had gotten it at the wrong hour. There were certain hours when women could get their water and certain hours when men could get their water, the reason being so that there would be no opportunity for conversation between the sexes. And Bunny had gone at the wrong time, and I guess there were some men there getting their water. Anyway, Bunny said to me, the Lord really spoke to me, and my heart sank. I thought, oh dear, this is one of these terribly spiritual people. And then she burst out laughing, and she said, you know why the Lord spoke to me? Well, because Miss Deering saw me. Miss Deering being the dean of women. The Lord hadn't really spoken to her, but she knew that she had done wrong. I remember when Mr. Maxwell, who was the principal of that school, was teaching a class. He was a real comedian, a born actor. And I used to laugh so hard that I could hardly take notes. But I would be the only person in the room laughing because a lot of the rest of them thought it might be unspiritual to laugh. And one day, dear Mr. Maxwell said, go ahead, class, laugh. I won't think you're unspiritual. Well, the book of Colossians was written to a small group of believers who were plagued by people who set up rules and regulations about worldly things. They had submitted to some of these rules, and thus they had become a part of a world system, Paul said. In other words, he was telling them that by trying not to be worldly, they had become worldly. These were purely temporal things. Don't touch this, don't taste that, and don't handle the other. Paul said these things look wise, they promote exertion of willpower, but they're really worthless in checking the indulgence of the flesh. The question is, what exactly is worldliness? Well, the world in Scripture has two different meanings. Number one, anything that's temporal, that is the world. Secondly, those who are occupied solely with the temporal. The first applies to things. The second applies to people. There's nothing sinful about the things. For example, Paul uses the examples of food and the stomach. These are purely temporal things. But they were both God's idea, weren't they? There's nothing wrong with them, nothing inherently evil about the food or the stomach, for God has no permanent purpose for either. Marriage is another thing, a worldly distraction. It's a temporal matter, a temporal institution. Yet the Scripture also says that marriage is hallowed, undefiled, and honorable. We even find in Hebrews 9:1 reference to the worldly, holy place, A contradiction in terms? No. It's reference to the temporal tabernacle. Jesus was a nonconformist in spirit, thought, and teaching. But he was not a nonconformist in food, drink, dress, many social situations. He went, for example, to a village wedding. He even made seconds on wine. We can be fairly sure that he was a conformist when it came to dress, because you remember that Judas had to identify him out of the crowd with a kiss. He wasn't wearing anything peculiar. And yet the scripture says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But note the verbs. It's love not the world. Don't give yourself completely to things which apply only temporally. Be transformed by the renewing, not of your hairdo, ladies, but by the renewing of your mind. What is your ultimate concern? You cannot serve God and mammon. Remember that things are not sinful, only people. It's not what goes into a man that defiles. It's not the events, the things that happen to us, that change us. It's our response. It's not how many or how few possessions we have, but what we do with them, what our attitude is if we lose them or if somebody ruins our best carpet. What kind of response do you have? Do you remember that it was only a thing? The world is a spirit. Worldliness is an attitude. There are hazards everywhere. You come to the table. You thank the Lord for the food which the Lord has given, the Lord has made, the Lord has provided. And yet you can commit the sin of gluttony. Paul says, all things are yours, for you are Christ's, and Christ is God's.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Discipline, The Glad Surrender, and No Graven Image. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.